Morning all. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that over these next few minutes that you will calm our hearts and minds and that we will learn more of you and grow closer to you as we work through this passage. Father, be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're looking at this passage of John 3:16. It's written on the front there. And you can see with the slash marks, it's broken up into the sections that I'd like to deal with. Now, John 3:16, to many, is the number one verse in the Bible. Do you remember the 2000 Sydney Olympics? At the swimming events, a group of Christians stationed themselves strategically near the finish line, right opposite the world's TV cameras. They didn't do it so they could get their faces on TV and say, "Hi, Mum," you know, you see these silly people coming in behind being interviewed. At certain times, like between races, they held up a sign that simply said, John 3:16. That's all it said. If the viewers weren't Christians, well, what did it mean? But it did cause the commentators to talk about it and what it meant. Some knew it was a verse from the Bible, looked it up and read it out on national world TV, then commented about it. And it was a great moment. So what is it about this verse that is so inspiring? If we understand this one verse, we understand the message of the gospel. And we understand the purpose in sending Jesus. God's love changes everything. John 3:16 has been described as having the greatest phraseology in the Bible. It's a favourite verse of the majority of Christians, and it is the most favourite verse in the Bible. David Jeremiah, who I'm not sure if he's on this year, but he has been on Channel 72 at 8 o'clock in the morning. So you could watch him for half an hour and then jump in the car and get to church. But he says there is enough information in these 25 words for all the world to be converted, even if the whole Bible was lost to history and only this one verse remained. This is a most talked about verse of any in the Bible. But in a sense, the enormity of it still defies explanation. When we read it, there is nothing else to say. Just sit and meditate. The simplicity of it is beautiful, but the enormity of it is mind-boggling. Well, my job this morning is to repeat the simple truths within this verse. There's something within this verse that touches our heart, touches the distant recesses of our mind, so we know that God loves us. Well, there are 7 points, 7 truths that come out of this verse, and they're on the inside of your sheet. Number one, God's love is extravagant. For God so loved. Think of the setting 2,000 years ago. Excuse me. John is getting on in age. He has a vast experience of all that Jesus did, what the disciples have done before and after the resurrection. He's got time to think clearly about everything. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he's able to get his thoughts together and write them down. In world history up to this point, God was thought to be a tyrant. Heathen religions tried and continue today to satisfy the gods. The thought that God is waiting to punish all mankind. Therefore, they have to do something to talk him out of it. They have to do sacrifices or penance, these kind of things, to try and make themselves right with God. Well, on the scene comes John 3:16. The readers then, like us now, are astounded with the contrast. It reminds us that God is not a tyrant, but a God of love. This verse is also about relationship, the relationship that God wants to have with his people. The Bible message is, we are not to try to satisfy God in our own strength. Jesus Christ has satisfied God on our behalf. So, a little word with a big meaning. It represents all the agony of the cross, all the suffering Jesus experienced. It shows how God loves us in a special way. God did something about that love in a special way. You can say to someone, I love you, or I love you so much. God didn't just say, I love you. He wrote his message in red in Jesus' blood. Jesus' death on the cross demonstrated God's love for us. In Romans 5:8 we read, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's incredible. God's love is extravagant. Secondly, God's love is extensive. The world. God loves the whole of his creation. John is known as the apostle of love, the one described as he who Jesus loved. John talks about agape love, love from the heart. He uses it 35 times in the gospel and 31 times in his letters. Contrast this view that God loves the whole world with the Jewish peoples of the age. They would look down with disdain on anybody who was not Jewish. They treated non-Jewish people with disdain or hatred. Think if they called people Gentiles or Samaritans. Remember the story of Jesus at the well talking with the woman? And his disciples came up. Jesus, what are you doing? She's a Samaritan. Not only that, she's a woman. And you're talking to her. The concept just wasn't in their thinking. And then John's gospel appears, read out in synagogues. Wouldn't this verse cause a stir? God loves the lovable and the unlovable, those who know him and those who don't. From everywhere on earth, God loves the whole world. This is one reason why St. Stephen's is committed to mission, to take the gospel to the whole world. Beside continual prayer support, at least $20,000 was sent from our parish in 2019. We might think God couldn't possibly love that person. Some people can't imagine God loving them personally because of what they've done or who they are. In Kairos prison ministry in Goulburn, it's interesting and very sad to sit down at a table for a discussion with men, and occasionally you'll get one that it'll just sort of dominate for a couple of minutes, and then he'll start to choke up and occasionally tear up because the enormity of what he has done dawns on him, comes to him, and he will say, how could God possibly love me? How could God possibly forgive me? He can't forgive himself and he can't imagine God forgiving him. And so this is a great opportunity for us to talk about John 3:16 and other verses, that God does love you, God does forgive you. Jesus died for you. The depth of God's love is hard to fathom. Last year there was a meeting over at St. Jude's one evening. A number of people from here went, and it was information evening about green fields of raising money to build new churches in various areas in Sydney, as that western area, it all expands so much. And there was a minister with a couple of his offsiders from Stanhope Gardens, which is up the northwest there somewhere. And One of the guys that was there supporting was an Indian, and he spoke a little bit, and I asked him afterwards, how do you actually get to people of different cultures? Because he said that there was about 60% of the population in that area where they were building the church was of Indian descent, and they've got a great mission field there. And he said, well, you talk to them about God, they've got their own God. He's just as good as yours. Mine's as good as yours, you know what I mean? And he said, the way that we can get to them is to ask them the question, does your God love you? Or are you just trying to please your God so that you get 51% pass mark, you're in. 49% you fail. He's trying to get that concept through to them that God loves them. And Jesus' death shows this. And he said that's about the best way that we've found to be able to reach out to these people. Well, we love Australia. We love living here. We stand and sing the national anthem at occasions. A couple of years ago when Jen and I took some grandkids to the Sydney show, we did it at the International Women's Wood Shop. Wouldn't want to get next to them with an axe. Well, I love my children and grandchildren in a different way, in a more important way, a personal way, an emotional way. God loves everyone in the same personal way that I love my grandchildren, but even infinitesimally greater than I can possibly ever love. God loves each individual in the world as though they were the only individual that needed to be loved. God's love is extensive. Thirdly, God's love is expensive. He gave his only begotten Son. God's love is free to us, but it cost God everything. This is God's only begotten. It means one and only. It means unique Son. Jesus is the only one that God has. There's no plan B. Jesus is the image of God. And God's love is demonstrated because he gave the most expensive gift he could possibly give. There is nothing else God could have done that would have exceeded the expense of his own Son. God sent Jesus to earth to be his message, to pay the price of our sin and demonstrate his love. In the book of Romans, we're reminded that Almighty God spared not his own Son. He didn't spare his own Son. God's gift to us was expensive. And fourthly, God's love is expansive. It said that whosoever, this word includes every Tom, Dick and Harry, Gertrude, every name you can think of, every language group, every skin colour, God loves the whole world. It's a hard concept to appreciate. God's love is for everyone. God's love is expansive. And fifthly, God's love is exclusive. Believes. You don't get it if you don't believe it. The Bible is useless to anyone who doesn't believe. God offers love to the whole world. This doesn't mean that they get his love. You see the contrast? He offers it, but it doesn't mean that they get it. We need to reach out our hand and to take it. Now, if I was to say I've got tickets to the final of the Australian Open tennis in a couple of weeks' time, and I've got enough for everybody, all you have to do is come and get one. It's a genuine offer, but it'll only do you any good if you come up and get it. God's love is there on offer to the whole world, but it is those who believe, they will be the ones to get God's love. People can come to church, hear about the love of God. Is that all they need? No. People go to hell knowing about the love of God. The devil knows about the love of God and does his best to distract people from it. We go to heaven by receiving the love of God. The love of God is his plan of salvation for me. God will not force his love off on me. He offers it to me. Think of Jesus on the cross. Hands are open wide, welcoming everyone to the shed blood of his cross. We can't have what we don't receive. Look at verse 18 in the text there. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. True, God loves everyone. It's not true that everyone receives that love, only those who believe. God's love is exclusive. Believe. 6. God's love is exceptional. It says, in him will not perish. Perish doesn't mean to die or cease to exist. When our bodies die, our souls live on. Perish means to live forever, separated from God. Hell for eternity, where there is no relief or satisfaction. No joy, where all the unfulfillment of life continues. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will not perish. We will have eternal life. We get eternal life when we accept Jesus as our personal saviour. Well, when I was about 10 years old, this is the key verse that caused me to become a Christian. I knew it at that time. This is what I needed and what I wanted. Jesus' death, resurrection, true, eternal life, free gift. I'm in. Well, in Romans 8, we're reminded that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's one problem that I and probably many others of you have agonised over. What about those who have said in the past that they were saved, but they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus now? We all know people like that. We probably pray for people like that. But guess what? I had a light bulb experience. It's not my problem. I'm relieved from it. It's their problem. It's between them and God. We know God always keeps his promise, and those who believe in him will not perish. We are responsible to take God's promise for ourselves. And number 7, God's love is eternal. Have everlasting life. Eternal life begins now. It lasts forever. We must always return to our first love in our thoughts and actions. Keep remembering, God loves me. He always has and always will. When all is said and done, when all the clever nonsense is shown to be just hot air, when death appears, it is the end of excuses and the beginning of eternity. Which way is our soul headed? To heaven to be in God's presence, or to hell, separated from God's love? To me, the choice is pretty stark. If it's possible to go to heaven, all I have to do is accept his love gift of Jesus Christ. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life. What a magnificent assurance to have. Thank you, God. Let me pray. Thank you, God, that we have this verse. Thank you, God, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, that you have paid the price for our sin, and that we have that promise of eternal life with you as we believe your word and you. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.